Welcome to Torah Imecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Lynn Kraft, and today we will be learning Malachim Aleph, Perek Chet. After Shlomo completed the construction of the Beit HaMikdash and its new Kelim, all B'nai Yisrael gathered at the Beit HaMikdash for the Chanukat HaBayit, for the dedication ceremony. According to the Malbim, the way that he understands the Psukim is that the Levim carried the original Kelim of the Mishkan and the materials of the Mishkan itself from where they had been residing until now in Ir David, and placed the menorah and the shulchan in the Kodesh, and all the other kelim and materials were placed into the Otsar, into the storage rooms of the Beit HaMikdash that surrounded the Kodesh and Kodesh HaKodeshim building. The Kohanim carried the Aron itself from Ir David into the Kodesh HaKodeshim, where they placed it under the wings of the new Kruvim. When the Kohanim left the Kodesh, in Anan of the Shechina, a cloud of Hashem's presence filled the Beit HaMikdash, as we're told in Pasuk Yud Aleph, Ki Malei Kivod Hashem et Beit Hashem. The glory of Hashem filled the house of Hashem. Afterwards, we're told that Shlomo did three things. He first blesses B'nai Yisrael. He then thanks Hashem for fulfilling his promise to David that his son, he himself, would build the Beit HaMikdash. And finally, he davened to Hashem. And what we're going to do for most of our analysis today is focus on some of the more significant psukim from Shlomo's tefillah here in Perek Chet. In Pasuk Chav Zayin, Shlomo asks, is it really possible for Hashem to reside on earth? Behold, the heavens aren't large enough to contain Hashem. And so, of course, neither can this house that I have just built. According to the Radak, what Shlomo was asking for here is that despite the fact that Hashem can't really be contained in this building, he implores him to listen to the tefillot of the people who call out to him from this building. Moving on to Pasuk Chav Tet, Shlomo asks Hashem to open his eyes towards this house night and day, to hear the prayers that his servant prays in this place. And he continues in Pasuk Lamed to ask Hashem to listen to the supplications of his servant and his nation, B'nai Yisrael, when they pray in the Beit HaMikdash, and that Hashem should hear them and forgive them. In the next 10 psukim, Shlomo goes on to give examples of when B'nai Yisrael might daven to Hashem. When they sin, when they're defeated by an enemy, when there's no rain or no food, or when they're afflicted with a plague. In all scenarios, Shlomo beseeches Hashem to listen to B'nai Yisrael's tefillot and forgive them for their sins. In Psukim Mem Aleph through Mem Gimel, Shlomo beseeches Hashem not only to listen to B'nai Yisrael's tefillot, but also to the non-Jew, who is not from Hashem's nation, but comes from a faraway place because he hears of Hashem's name. Because he has heard about Hashem's great name and his strong hand and his miracles, he will come to daven to Hashem in his house. Shlomo asks Hashem to please listen to this non-Jew and grant his tefillot, grant his prayers, so that all nations will know Hashem's name and fear Hashem, just like B'nai Yisrael do. And it's very clear from these psukim that Shlomo did not view the Beit HaMikdash as just being for B'nai Yisrael, but rather envisioned it as a place for both Jews and non-Jews alike to come and pray to Hashem. The ideal that Shlomo strove towards was that non-Jews would hear of Hashem's name and want to come to the Beit HaMikdash to pay homage to him. And in fact, this is the very ideal described by Yeshayahu as one that will occur during the time period of Mashiach. In fact, in Yeshayahu Perek Bet, Psukim Bet through Gimel, we're told, V'haya b'acharit hayamim, it will be in the end of days, or as many people translate, could have been in the very next era, but unfortunately Mashiach didn't come then, and so every era, you know, the next one could really be the days of Mashiach. And we're told that in the time of Mashiach, Nachon yihyeh har Beit Hashem b'rosh haharim v'nisa migva'ot. The mountain of Hashem will be established upon the head of one of the mountains and will be higher than all other hills. V'naharu elav kol hagoyim. And all the nations will flow to it, not like a nahar, like a river. V'halchu amim rabim, and many nations will come, v'amru, and they will say, L'chu v'na'ale el har Hashem, el beit Elokei Yaakov. Let's go up to the mountain of Hashem and to the house of the God of Yaakov. V'yorenu midrachav, so that Hashem can teach us His ways, v'nalcha b'orchotav, and we can follow His paths. And now for the famous closing of the pasuk, Ki mitzion tetzei Torah udvar Hashem Yerushalayim, because from Tzion comes the Torah, and the word of God comes from Yerushalayim. Rav Alex Israel suggests that perhaps this focus in the Beit HaMikdash, not only on Bnei Yisrael, but on the Goyim as well, can explain a difference between the way that the Kruvim are described in the Mishkan and the way that the Kruvim are described in the Beit HaMikdash. In Sefer Shemot, when building the Mishkan, the Kruvim are described as facing each other. Whereas in Divrei HaYamim, in describing the building of the Beit HaMikdash, the Kruvim are described as facing the outer walls of the Kodesh HaKodeshim. The Medrash famously explains that really there's no contradiction here. In fact, the Kruvim were the same in both the Mishkan and the Beit HaMikdash. They're only described differently in different places because the Kruvim changed positions. And this occurred in both the Mishkan and the Beit HaMikdash. And they changed positions depending on Bnei Yisrael's actions. When Bnei Yisrael were following Ritzon Hashem, when they were following the will of Hashem, the Kruvim faced each other in harmony. But on the other hand, when Bnei Yisrael were sinning, the Kruvim faced away from each other, in lack of harmony. This is the Midrashic explanation that many of us are probably aware of. Rav Alex suggests that on a pshat level, however, perhaps the difference in position can be of the Kruvim, the way that they're described in the Mishkan versus the way that they're described in the Beit HaMikdash, perhaps we can understand it differently. Because the psukim themselves on a pshat level really do seem to suggest that in fact the Kruvim faced each other in the Mishkan, but that they face the outer walls of the Kodesh HaKodeshim in the Beit HaMikdash. How can we understand this apparent discrepancy? Rav Alex suggests that the different position of the Kruvim in each Mikdash reflected the fundamental difference in the purpose of each Mikdash. Since the purpose of the Mishkan was only for Bnei Yisrael themselves, the Kruvim faced each other. They faced inward. Yet, since the purpose of the Beit HaMikdash was for both Bnei Yisrael and the rest of the world, the Kruvim faced outward as if to embrace all of humanity. In Pasuk Mem Dalet, Shlomo says that if your nation, if Hashem's nation goes to war with their enemy and they're outside of the country, they should daven towards this city, Yerushalayim, that you chose, and towards the house that I built for you, towards the Beit HaMikdash. In fact, this pasuk is one of the sources for our facing Yerushalayim and Har HaBayit when we daven. Next, Shlomo shares his perspective on the eternality of the Beit HaMikdash. In pasuk Mem Vav, he says that if Bnei Yisrael sin, because there's no man who does not sin, and Hashem, if you give them to the hands of their enemies, and they are taken captive to the land of their enemies, be it far or close, and here we see that Shlomo is basically talking about the punishment of Galut, which we already know from the Torah is a punishment that will be brought to Bnei Yisrael if they sin. And Shlomo describes, just as is described in the Torah, that if from the place of Galut, Bnei Yisrael do tshuva, and this is a continuation in Pasuk Mem Chet, if Bnei Yisrael do tshuva in that land that they were taken to Begalut, in exile, and they daven to you, they will daven to you, Hashem, facing Eretz Yisrael and Yerushalayim and the Beit HaMikdash. And in Pasuk Nun, he concludes with asking Hashem to please forgive them when they daven to him and have rachamim on them. What's fascinating here is that Shlomo assumes that even after Bnei Yisrael have been sent out of Eretz Yisrael into Galut as a punishment for their sins, the Beit HaMikdash will still be standing, such that Bnei Yisrael will daven to Hashem from Galut, from their place of exile, facing the Beit HaMikdash itself. Shlomo seems to assume yet again that the Beit HaMikdash will last forever. But as we know, that's just not true. In fact, as we'll see in the very next parak, Hashem responds to this assumption of Shlomo's with a very clear condition. The Beit HaMikdash will only remain standing as long as Shlomo and his royal descendants and Bnei Yisrael as a whole uphold the Torah. Unfortunately, it is this very hope regarding the eternality of the Beit HaMikdash, without a full understanding or acceptance of Hashem's conditions thereof, that will ultimately lead Bnei Yisrael to believe that the Beit HaMikdash is indestructible. This false belief will come to cause many problems for the people who live towards the end of Bayit Rishon, towards the end of the Beit HaMikdash, whom Yirmiyahu will have to deal with during his time period preceding its destruction. Shlomo then closes his tefillah with a supplication that Hashem answer his prayers and the prayers of Bnei Yisrael, since they're his special nation. He then rises from his supplicatory stance on his hands and knees, and he proceeds to bless Bnei Yisrael again. All this entire Chanukah Rabbayit, ends off with a 14-day celebration. We're told that Bnei Yisrael celebrated for 7 days of Chanukah Rabbayit. They just celebrated 7 days of the dedication of the Beit HaMikdash, followed by 7 days of Sukkot, 7 days of the holiday of Sukkot. If you're thinking that, wait a minute, if they celebrated for 7 days before Sukkot, then Yom Kippur fell in the midst of that week. What did they do on Yom Kippur? There are two different approaches about how Bnei Yisrael celebrated Yom Kippur that year. According to Chazal, they were actually allowed to eat on Yom Kippur, as this was a part of the simcha, of the happiness of the dedication of the Beit HaMikdash. The Radak, however, explains that they continued celebrating on Yom Kippur, they did not eat during that day in commemoration of the fast and of the Isser D'Oraita not to eat or drink on that day, but they were able to continue celebrating, and we know that Yom Kippur is a Yom Tov and that was within the spirit of the day. The fact that the dedication ceremony of the Beit HaMikdash continued straight into the holiday of Sukkot is actually pretty significant, as we know that Sukkot is known as a universal holiday. Zechariah Hanavi, one of the Treyasar, tells us, in fact, that all nations will celebrate Sukkot in the future. And the Gemara in Sukkah teaches that the 70 karbano total brought throughout the 7 days of Sukkot correspond to the 70 umot ha'olam, to the 70 nations of the world. And therefore, Sukkot was a very appropriate first holiday celebrated in the Beit HaMikdash, because it was in and of itself a universal holiday, and the Beit HaMikdash was intended by Shlomo to be universal as well. And so it's very significant that the Beit HaMikdash, the universal Beit HaMikdash, was dedicated right before and continuing into the universal holiday of Sukkot. Thank you for studying together, Le'iloi Nishmat, Malka Esther Bat Tzvi Yosef.